Chilly Sabbath, here we are again as the year now really is flying through. We are, hard to believe, already in the second week of January, and we've had just a blessed week. I feel like we've been in church all week, and that's because we have, if you've been following through our Unbelievable series. I hope that you've been as blessed as we have been. Today we're going to conclude that with a program both for our first, second, third, and fourth services here at church, and then we have a doubleheader session here in the afternoon, so make sure you tune in for that. Also, as we do every week, we covet your prayers, and if you're finding what we're doing meaningful, you can always go ahead and become one of our financial partners, lluc.org. Click on Give. You can give either to Adult Sabbath School or to Media Ministries. We really, really are grateful for your contributions. And if you're feeling inclined to so do, please pray for us. We have some plans for this year as we now start with the follow-up program and plan for our Unbelievable series. We sincerely ask that you pray for us. Now we get to do my favorite thing, which is recognize that prayer indeed is a communal exercise. And so I'm going to invite you to just connect with us through prayer. Bow your heads. Jesus, thank you for your blessings, for your kindness. You continue to be unbelievable. Paradox for you. It leaves the paradox hanging. It simply says that people will proclaim the righteousness of God, and they will declare it to an unknown people because he has done it. But the issue of suffering hasn't really been solved.
No.
The immediate issue that is causing the author of the psalm to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's left in the air. The majesty of God is still acknowledged, and the resolution is kind of left for a future time. There's kind of this eschatology to the psalm that allows us to say suffering will end, we don't know why, but the question of your suffering today, that is one that goes beyond our purview.
Yeah, and that brings us back to something that we've talked about often as we've gone through these studies, is that there is a comfort with paradox, like you point out. There's a comfort with paradox in Scripture. The fact that, and the writer of this lesson alludes to it as well, that trusting God and bemoaning the situation in all of its force, they're not contradictory. Like, those things can be in opposition of each other and still be in one person, right? Like, he does not, I love how you say this, the way that he praises God is not to minimize the pain, right? He maximizes the pain, right? The way that he's describing his situation is just overwhelming. And yet he still maximizes his praise. So it's both of those things. And he doesn't feel the need to say, well, this isn't that bad, and that's why I can praise God.
Right.
Or to say, this thing is so terrible, so I cannot praise God. He's able to do both. To say, this is a terrible thing that has happened, and yet I will praise the Lord, right? Like, both of those things are present. And sometimes the discomfort, I love how you said that, the discomfort with that is what keeps us from being able to do what the author of this psalm does. And maybe what we need to do is get more comfortable with the discomfort.
Yeah, and ultimately the challenge is, well, how do you do that? And I think the way you do that is by saying, look, I understand that, for starters, the number one principle of pain is that pain demands to be felt. It has to be experienced. And we go to great lengths to insulate us from pain. It's human nature to want to protect ourselves from feeling pain.
Mm.
But there is no human being that has graced the face of this planet that will ever be insulated from pain.
Mm.
So pain has to be experienced. And as you are experiencing pain, there is a question that must be asked.
Mm.
And the question is well captured, I think, in a poem by Robert Frost that is appropriately entitled The Question.
Mm.
And the poem reads something like this: "Look me in the stars and tell me, men of earth, if all the pain and body scars are not too high a price to pay for birth."
Mm.
And the question that Frost is pushing us to ask is, would it be better if you wouldn't have been born?
Mm.
And the answer to that question, I think, in a very visceral sense, is no.
Mm-hmm.
We would rather be than not be. To be is, being is better than not being.
Mm-hmm.
And the way I know that is, even in the most difficult, devastating, painful circumstances, we cling to life.
Mm-hmm.
We find a way. We seek to survive. We love life, even with all of its vicissitudes and with all its problems. And so there seems to be something in us that cries out and answers that question emphatically. Yes, we want to live. So now that we've decided that, the next question is, how do we make our life and suffering while we live more palatable?
Mm.
And I think that the answer to that question is, it does help in the dark night of the soul to believe that there is someone out there that is holding to some degree,
yeah,
and theologians and scholars debate what degree that is, but that is holding to some degree the strings to the universe.
Yeah, that the actual trust in God is what helps us to get through the dark night of,
correct,
the soul. So that that instead of that trust in God being contradictory to our suffering, it actually is not the answer, but the way to navigate,
mm-hmm,
our suffering and our pain and our loss.
Mm-hmm.
That's so powerful. Wow. Yeah, because, I really like the way that the author of the lesson said this. They point out that the Psalms, they're not just meant for us to read somebody else's prayers.
Mm-hmm.
They're also an opportunity for something to guide our own prayers, in that there may be times that we need the model or the example,
right,
of the psalmist to challenge us to get out of our own space of our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Like sometimes our prayers can devolve into only the despair, right? Without any trust.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that's when, if we come to the Psalms, by praying through the Psalms, it can help to even correct the ways that we communicate to God.
Mm.
Not that there's a wrong way to talk to God,
right,
but that by adding that element of trust and seeing how that psalmist is able to do that, to vacillate between the pain and the praise, that it can help us to do the same thing.
Mm.
It's almost like seeing somebody else's walk of discipleship. It doesn't mean our walk will be exactly the,
right,
same, but it does give us some hints of how we can also proceed, mm-hmm, through these difficult times.
That is so true. I think and there is something about knowing that there is someone that has embodied the same type of experiences,
mm-hmm,
even if there is a uniqueness to the type of experiencing to the type of experience we're confronting. It is helpful to see that you're not alone.
Yes.
And so what I think the power of these pre-made prayers, and this is why, by the way, I am a big proponent not only of the Psalms but of reading the Common Book of Prayer, which Christians have read for centuries. Not because I believe that reciting the same words has any there is any magical formula to these chants, But rather, it's because as you're reciting them, you are able to find journey companions in people that have tread through the same paths that you are now walking and have come out with the capacity to praise and with hope and with renewed vigor and with strength and with a story to tell. And so I think that what you're saying is true, not only theologically, but just experientially. To see the path that someone else has walked through is very helpful.
Yeah, I love how you said that. To see the path that others have walked through is helpful to us because it gives us that kind of courage, that acknowledgement that others have been here before and they have survived this, right? That's a huge thing, right? Being the first to survive anything is always the hardest. The first person to climb the Mount Everest, right? That was the hugest thing. And now people climb it regularly. I mean, I don't climb it.
No.
but there are, but there are, I mean, it just opened this floodgate of people because once people saw that it was possible, it made it so much easier. And that is the powerful thing about the Psalms, because it's not only the author of the Psalms, it's all the people who have since then also read the Psalms, gone through those same experiences, gotten hope from it, that we also follow in their footsteps as well.
That is, and the reason I think why, so there's a lot of conversation, and I'm sure you know this, Joey, about Psalm 22. There are some people, some scholars would say that Jesus prays this psalm and opens his mouth, my God, why have you forsaken me? With the expectation that those gathered around will be able to complete the psalm, which, as you said, ends in praise. I'm not sure I buy that. And the reason I say that is because if Jesus wanted to do that, then he could have picked another piece to start. The psalm, there's a long section of doxology, and he could have started there. So I think, and I might be in the minority here, but I think what Jesus is doing is he is adding himself to that long list of witnesses. And if you need permission to feel some kind of way about God and to ask a very difficult question about God, who better to allow you the spiritual permission to ask that question than God himself? To say, not only have thousands and thousands and thousands of people throughout the centuries, a cloud of witnesses, as scripture would say, not only have they traveled this path, but God himself has felt these feelings, and so he understands them.
Wow, that's a fascinating take. Yeah, because I've always taken it as, Jesus said this, expecting that they were going to complete, because this is a familiar psalm, they're going to complete it in their own minds. But regardless of whether you believe that, I think your point is valid, because Jesus does add himself to the list of people who have trod this path, right? And the fact remains, he did choose that part of the psalm. And so no matter what, he is emphasizing that part of the, what he's going through is not the praise portion when he's dying on the cross. He is definitely feeling abandoned, right? That's not, you cannot, even if you say, okay, Jesus understood that there's praise at the end of the psalm, you can't take away from the lived-in experience of Jesus that he is dying on a cross and God seems to be nowhere present. And he feels completely abandoned. And as Ellen White describes it, like the weight of everyone's sin. I mean, the weight of my own sin is heavy enough.
Right.
But the weight of everyone's sin on it, there is no way to even fathom what he was going through. So of course he felt abandoned. And he does say those words for a reason. And so I do think that what you're saying is valid, that Jesus, by doing that, does give us permission to be that honest with God about the pain, the suffering, the loss, the anger that we are going through.
And I think the reason why some of the scholars have kind of, if you read a commentary on that particular pericope in the New Testament, eight times out of ten, that'll be the take. And I think that doesn't show that there is anything nefarious behind our ways of interpreting scripture. It does, however, show that scholars, as well as preachers and pastors, are human.
Mm-hmm.
And there is this human tendency to want to skip through the suffering to get to the praise,
mm-hmm.
particularly when it is not our suffering.
Yeah.
When we are witnessing suffering, the human response is to feel discomfort and want to placate that discomfort by fast-forwarding to praise. It's the same thing when you're eating a meal and you want to get through it to get the dessert, or you are watching a movie and you want to that has to do with a mystery, and you feel compelled to fast-forward just to the, so that you find out who did it. There is this desire to kind of speed through the process without realizing that the suffering is the central place, is the incubator under which praise matures. Without suffering, our capacity to praise is greatly, greatly diminished.
Wow.
And so I want us to be clear in realizing that Jesus starts his death march. Jesus is in the throes of the death pangs.
Mm.
The rattle of death is kind of, you can hear it from his lungs. And as he is uses that, those precious last moments, he is very thoughtful about the language. And he is saying, you cannot rush through the pain. You cannot rush through the suffering. Because without it, your capacity to praise is just not the same.
Yeah. You saying that reminds me of, there's a song that is often used in TikTok videos. Let's skip to the good part, right? And it's always it starts with something negative, and then it sings that song, and all of a sudden everything is better, right? And so you were talking about that human desire to just skip to the good part, to fast forward through all the pain and the suffering and pretend like it doesn't exist. And that's why we get uncomfortable with other people's pain, right? It's hard for us to do as the Jews did, to sit Shiva, you know, with them in their pain without saying a word, to try to eliminate it or skip forward and just sit there and mourn and suffer and just dwell in that pain for a moment. And yet what we've seen is that's absolute, like you talked about, is absolute necessary. That's a part of the grieving process. And so our tendency to skip actually does us and the people that we love a disservice.
And I think it severely curtails our capacity to have meaningful spiritual walks. I mean, you talked about this discipleship journey. Off the top of my head, I cannot think of any journey that didn't take a couple detours.
Mm.
That's the suffering. Yeah. Think about any character in scripture, and they are all punctuated by these moments that where there was a detour, and yet they were driven by something else. And I think the connection then can be made to this song of Korah in Psalm 44. As you're asking the question, what is driving me? Mm-hmm. Like, why do I get back after this detour when I feel lost? Why do I get back in the car and continue driving towards something? And the lesson ends, I think, with this, mentions this psalm, which ends, I should say, with this great promise, right? Rise up and help us, says verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
This plea to God that in the midst of whatever is going on, rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love.
Yeah.
It's this idea that yes, there is pain. Yes, pain is a constant. But alongside pain, there is something else. And that's the ultimate paradox. I get a chance, as you know, to teach some of our medical and dental students here. And probably my favorite class to teach clinicians is God and Human Suffering. Mm-hmm. And I always tell them that our first class together is always very depressing because we read from several books, and then we ask the students to process what emotions they're feeling. And one of the passages I love is pages 65 through 68 of Night. Mm. You know this novel that now is pretty popular that details the experience in the concentration camps. And I've read this. It's fresh in my mind because we just had class this past week. And one of those, the passage that I almost always have them read is one in which the protagonist sees people hanging and then says, "That night, the soup tasted like corpses." Mm. And we leave it at that. Now they have to process. And just this past week, one of our students raised his hand and said, "Well, we were discussing how this emotion made me feel, and I feel confused." Mm. Because part of me just feels shame and pain and sadness, because human beings are this way. But then I also feel hope. And by the way, this is a student that doesn't come from any particular faith background. Mm-hmm. And what he said was just so profound that I said, I've got to find a way to plug that in to our conversation this week. He said, "But even among all those emotions, I feel some sort of hope." Mm-hmm. Because if there is any rationality, any sense to the universe, if there is any reason why we cling to life in the way we do, there's got to be something out there to counterbalance it. Mm. And that got me to thinking of these two psalms, right? On the one hand, the psalmist is saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And on the other hand, the psalmist is saying, "Rise up and help us. Mm. Redeem us because of your unfailing love."
Wow, wow. There is still hope at the end of this. And that's, you talked about how the psalm ends. I love the way that the psalm begins, mm. because the source of that belief in his unfailing love is that he starts, "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told mm. us what you did in their days, mm. in days long ago." And he goes on and on and on. And then he goes to verse 4, "You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push back our enemies. Through your name, we will trample our foes. So he takes the experience of his ancestors and says, "Because you have done this in the mm-hmm. past, I will believe that you will do this for me mm-hmm. in the present," right? There is this correlation, this movement that says the ways that you have moved in your people's past, you will continue to move in your people's present. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we do with the Psalms, right? We read the Psalms because it gives us that kind of hope that there is an unfailing, a God with unfailing mm-hmm. love. And we see that echoed throughout the Psalms, and that gives us hope that as we pray these prayers in the present, that same God is moving in the same mm-hmm. way in our lives.
And that's so good. I'm telling you, we've been spending so much time together because that was my next point. Except I was going to say, it's not just with your ancestors, with this cloud of witnesses. Mm. It's in your own life.
That's true.
If you're here, yeah. if you're watching, it's because at some point, at some moment, in some arena, you had an experience. And that experience demanded a decision from mm-hmm. you. You could decide that the world is completely chaotic and that there is nothing out there beyond what you can construct. Or you could choose an alternate narrative that mm. there is something out there. There is meaning. Yeah. There is balance. There is hope. There is this correlation between a greater force, something outside of us. And you're watching because you decided to believe in that second option. And you decided to believe in that second option, I'm sure, because there is evidence in your life that supports that. Yeah. Again, there's a lot of evidence that makes us question from time to time if we made the right decision.
That's true.
But we're still here because there is evidence in our lives. At some point, we felt it.
Yeah.
We saw it. We felt it. We knew it. And so it's not just that we take strength from the stories of the great cloud of witnesses. We also take strength from the realization that God has been present in some way or another in our lives at some point.
Yeah.
And that reminds us that if he was present, there is this promise of God's unfailing, everlasting, ever-present love, even as we suffer.
Yeah, I love that because it shows, you know, a lot of times we think of praise as being for God, right? We're praising God for his glory, mm-hmm. and his honor. And there is that element to praise, but there is also a hopefulness or a resilience that comes from praise, mm-hmm. because it reminds us of how God has moved in the past, mm-hmm. reminds us the type of God that we serve. Mm-hmm. So as we praise, like the very first psalm that this lesson describes is Psalm 105, but it talks about singing praises to God and remembering mm-hmm. the works that he has mm-hmm. done. And the point of remembering those works and singing those praises is to give us that resilience when we're going through these difficult times. It reminds us, we hold in our minds, I don't understand how God is moving right now, but I know the type of God he mm-hmm. is because I've had those experiences with God. He's shown me who he is, right? And so we give him that benefit of the doubt, just like we do with our family and friends. There are times when our family and friends, they'll do something that we don't understand, and yet because we know the type of person they are, it gives us the willingness to give them the benefit mm. of the doubt. And God has a much longer track history, right, than any of our family yeah. and friends. And he's shown over and over again the type of God he is.
And that idea is implicit even in our language. Mm-hmm. Think about the psalmist in Psalm 13. How long? This is another psalm that the lesson pointed us to.
Yeah.
How long will you hide your face from me? Mm-hmm. Or a more modern day rendition of that question is, where is God? The implication by de facto of both those questions is at some point yeah. God showed his face to you.
It's true.
And now it's being hidden. And where is God? The implication is that at some point you had a clear realization that God was there. Mm. So even in our questions, in the moment of angst, it seems like we decide to part from the premise that God has shown himself mm. and that God has been present. And if that is the case, if God is actually out there, then regardless of what we're going through, there is hope. Mm-hmm. There is hope because, again, the psalmist in Psalm 13, but I trust in your unfailing love.
Wow.
I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
I love how you say that our disappointment with God actually stems from an expectation mm-hmm. that God will be present, right? And we wouldn't have that expectation if we hadn't already known the type of God
right.
he is. Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, I mean, as C.S. Lewis puts it, the fact that we yearn for something more, for something eternal, the fact that inherent in us there is this desire for something that exists means that that something for something beyond us means that that something exists. Mm. Just like our desire for water exist when we're thirsty exists because we have been satiated. We know that there is this thing called water out there that can satiate our thirst. Mm. When we are hungry, our desire for bread stems from the recognition that there is something out there that can satiate that desire. So if this is holds true for water and bread, where does our desire from God come from? Mm. And Lewis, I think, actually brilliantly shows that this desire that exists inherent in us for something beyond us is proof positive that that something is out there. And if that something is out there, then do not despair. God will be revealed in the end.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, that's because we've had that experience with God in the past, even when we can't see him in the present. It gives us hope that he is present, even though we can't see him, and that he will be revealed again in the future.
Yeah. Well, we hope that that God was present in our time together. I certainly felt something. But Joey, as we close, I wonder if you could just pray for people out there. We get so many messages and requests for prayer of people who are going through really, really tough situations, just really tough circumstances, both with their health, in their families, in their relationships, with their jobs. Just really, really heartbreaking situations. And we know that suffering is real. And so as you said, I think, a few moments ago, I wonder if you could just pray and then lead us through this process of just sitting Shiva, as you said. With so many people out there that are suffering.
Oh, let's pray. My God, our God, why have you forsaken us? Lord, it's a difficult prayer to pray. One that reveals some of our deepest insecurities, our deepest disappointments, our deepest hurts. But we know there are many, many out there who have or who are experiencing that sense of abandonment right now. And so this morning, we just want to take a little time to mourn that loss, to express to you our pain, our hurt, our anger, our frustration, our loneliness, our disappointment. But we expected life to be different. We expected our journey to be better. And yet, things have not worked out the way that we wanted. And sometimes it even feels like the door is closed and there is no more steps to be taken. There's no more that we can possibly write. And so right now, we just want to share some of our disappointment, our hurt with you. And we share it with you because we know that you are a big enough God to handle our words of honesty, our words of hurt, our words of anger. You're willing to take all of that in. So we take a moment right now to express those words to you, our pain to you. And we ask that you take those words and that you act as you have acted in our past, act as you have acted in our ancestors' past. Act as you've acted over and over again throughout Scripture. Act as the psalmists have cried out so many times for you to act. We ask that you be that God that we know you to be, and to intercede in our lives in ways that right now it doesn't even seem possible for you to act. With longing in our hearts, we pray this prayer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen.